Well, we're looking at Galatians chapter 3. We're going to go from verse 26 down into chapter 4, verse 7. And the title of this morning's message is Sonship. Sonship. It's all about being a child of the living God. A daughter or a son of the living God. We're told in Scripture, come out from among them, touch no unclean thing. Why? Because the Lord, He's your Father. He calls you a son or a daughter. The Lord Almighty says these things. Well, J.I. Packer, he wrote this. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of God being his father and he being his child. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and whole outlook on life, it means that he doesn't understand Christianity well. So if you were asked the question, what is it to be a Christian? What is your Christianity? Would you talk about an intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Would you speak of a God who you know as a father who cares for you? Is that how you see Christianity? Well, here in chapter 4, verse 6, we read this. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Father into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. The Christian is a child of God. And because he's a child of God, a son of God, the Spirit of God has been given to him, sent in his heart. And that's why he cries out instinctively, Abba, Father. When he's in trial, who does he go to? When he's in the depths, where does he fly? And what's the cry of his heart? Does he cry out to some eternal, majestic, unknown God? Yes, he does cry out to a God who is eternal. But he cries out to a God who is his Father, who knows and understands. And that's the work of the Spirit within him. Sometimes we've got no words, have we? And we groan within ourselves. And that's a Spirit within us. And those groans are interpreted by our loving Heavenly Father. The fatherhood of God is a wonderful truth. Preaching of the prodigal son and the love of the father broke my wife's heart when she was 17 and brought her to Jesus Christ. That was what God used, the fact that he was a father, to bring her to salvation. It's a wonderful truth. Well, we're going to look at three things this morning concerning sonship. From chapter 3, verses 26 to 29, we're going to look at what is true about you if you're a Christian. What is true about you? Secondly, chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, why is it true? And then thirdly, the assurance you can have, some applications, the assurance you can have. Well, firstly, what is true about you? Now, Paul has been writing using the personal pronoun we, the plural. But in verses 26 to 29, he changes to the pronoun you, before he temporarily reverts in chapter 4, verse 1 to we, and then he goes back, verse 6, to you. So the question is, why is this change? Why does he start speaking as we, and then why does he say you? Is it because he's been speaking of we in a generic sense, whether that's just Jews, or whether meaning we as Jew and Gentiles, and now he wants to speak directly to the Gentiles? Because he's writing to Gentile churches, and so he's built up this argument about the law of God, and particularly the law was given to the Jewish people, and they're under it, they're captives to it, they're bound by it, they're under its judgment, and it's only through faith coming that they're freed. That schoolmaster, the law that would lead them to Christ, about the Jews, and then he turns to the Gentiles. He says in verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, possibly that could be the case. He's going from the sense of what we're writing about the Jews to the Gentiles. But whilst that may be true, I believe that Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, is deliberately becoming very personal to the Galatians, because they need a personal word. They've been greatly unsettled. Christians can be greatly unsettled and disturbed at times. And they've been disturbed by false teachers, Judaizers, who've made them think, some of them, that they're not Christians at all. They've been telling them that unless you are circumcised, you're not a child of God, you're not a Christian at all, and that's deeply troubling them. Many of them are feeling inferior, less than the Jews. They can't trace their ancestry back to Abraham. They're being told they're not true inheritors of the promises of God. And they're being told that Jesus Christ is not sufficient for them. He's not enough. And so Paul now addresses them directly. And he says that's not true. Verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Do not think you're inferior. Do not think that you're less than any other believer. Do not doubt your sonship. Do not be told that there's something more to becoming a Christian and you're deficient. Faith in Christ, whether as a grain of mustard seed or whether strong faith like a tree, doesn't matter how much faith. If there's genuine faith in Christ, you are all sons of God. If you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, you've been given the right to be called a child of God. You have all the rights and privileges of any other Christian, whether Jew or Gentile. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Imagine a drowning person being rescued by helicopter. It doesn't matter how much strength that person has holding on to that cord, as long as they keep holding on. It's not their grip that matters. You see, the winch looses down the man to where you are. He puts around you a safety harness. He holds you and your winch back up. It's not your grip that saves you. It's the work of the helicopter and those who've come. And that's what we need to be reminded as Christians. We have faith, yes, but it's not the strength of that faith. It's Christ who saves us. He's come to us. He's lifted us out of the miry clay. He's put our feet upon a rock and we are established in him. And so no matter how tottering their faith was, these Galatians, and how disturbed they were, how troubled by these false teachers, Paul is saying, no, you are all sons of God. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. You do not need anything else. Maybe there's somebody here who's feeling that to be a child of God or to be a Christian, you need something extra. Maybe you're looking at other Christians and thinking, well, they're such strong Christians, and I'm not like them. I don't think I'm a Christian. I can't be a Christian. But I would say to you, if you have genuine faith in Christ, sincere, you've believed he's died for you, you've trusted in him, you are, by grace, God's child. Then verse 27, look, this is the proof. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, when you look at the word baptism in the New Testament, you have to ask the question, what sort of baptism? In the New Testament, there's water baptism. All who believe are baptized in water. But there's also spiritual baptism. And this verse here is speaking about spiritual baptism. And it's saying this, as many of you as were immersed into Christ, what happened was this, when you were born again, You were united to Jesus Christ, immersed into him. You became part of the body of Christ, part of the church, and you were in Christ. And as many as you who were baptized into him have put on Christ. So he's saying to these Gentile believers, it's not about taking off, it's not about cutting off, it's not about circumcision. It's about Christ, his righteousness. He's around you. He's the great addition, but not just an addition. He's your Lord and your Master. You've put him on. That's all that matters. You are in him. In him, they had redemption. In him, they had righteousness. In him, they had all that they needed. They didn't need to go back to the law. Famous preacher Spurgeon says this, if you're a Christian, you must never go back to the law. Do not begin to judge yourself as if you were under the law. What if you're a sinner? It is true you are. Confess your sin and mourn over it, but remember that there is a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. That sin of yours was laid on Christ before you committed it. It was laid on the scapegoat's head and put away. At this moment, you are still clean in the sight of God through that great washing that you have received in the precious blood. Do not imagine that God would change his mind about you. He never did and never can change his mind. He has something concerning each soul that believes in his dear Son. He says, he who believes in him is not condemned. You are complete in Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul says here. And that's just what Spurgeon was reflecting. You've put on Christ. You belong to him. You are a son of God. You may feel now that you're a great sinner, but remember the blood of Christ cleanses from every sin. You may feel, but I continue to fail in sin. But the blood of Christ cleanses from every sin. And then verse 28, he says this, don't feel inferior. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And that's the glorious thing about the church. The church contains people of different ethnic backgrounds, male or female, people from all walks of life, all stations of life. But it doesn't matter. These things don't matter to God. God doesn't weigh things up and say this person is better or this person's less. Not at all. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We belong to God. We're sons of God. And we belong to one another. We're all believers. That's a glorious thing. That's a wonderful thing. There's nothing like it on the face of the earth. People who are so different. And yet they've come into this great family of God where there are no distinctions in the eyes of God. And then verse 29, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let these Judaizers make you feel inferior. They're not superior. They say they can trace their line of heritage back to Abraham. But listen, you are Abraham's seed because you have inherited the promises. You have the faith of Abraham. You believe in Christ. The promises were all about Jesus Christ. He is the seed. You have embraced him. And so you are heirs. All the promises are yours in Jesus Christ. You are children of the kingdom. And so Paul addresses them personally. He says, this is your status. This is your inheritance. This is your privilege. And I want to say to you this morning, have you embraced that if you're a child of God? Do you embrace it fully and wholly and gladly and completely? And you say, Lord, This is your grace. This is your mercy. You've forgiven me. You've made me your child. I don't deserve it. Lord, I thank you that I'm in the kingdom. And Lord, I do feel my sin, but Lord, I'm an heir. Lord, it's your mercy to me. Do you ever beat yourself up? Do you ever say you're not much of a Christian? You look at others, you compare yourself, you feel so inferior. You're to resist that temptation. God loves the meek. God loves the broken. And it's nothing about you and how good you are. It's about Christ and his perfection. And your righteousness is not to be found within. You have none. Your righteousness is without. It's Christ. Look to Jesus. Turn your eyes upon him. Did you notice in these verses 26 to 29 how many times we have the word Christ or Jesus? Verse 26, in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, into Christ. Put on Christ. Verse 28, in Christ Jesus. Verse 29, you are Christ's. Is all about him. That's your security. If you're in him, you have all things. So let's turn now to verses 1 to 7 of chapter 4. We've looked about what's true about you if you're a Christian, but why is it true? Let's think a little bit more. Why are these things true? Well, Paul uses an illustration to explain the implications of the coming of the Son of God into this world. He wants the Galatians to understand their immense privilege of being sons of God through the coming of Jesus Christ into the world and the coming of the Spirit. Not only has Christ been sent, but the Spirit also was sent in a special way. Remember what Jesus said? Wait, tarry, abide. Abide, wait until those days when the time will come in Jerusalem where I will pour out my Spirit. He says he's in you. Sorry, he's with you, but he will be in you. He's coming. I must go away. Why must I go away? That I might send another one, the Comforter, that he might abide forever. And in this passage, we're going to learn about the coming of the Son of God into the world and the coming of the Spirit in a remarkable way, to stay in a way he'd never been before. He'd been work all throughout the Old Testament days. He'd been regenerating people and saving them, but he was to come in a greater way. So what's this illustration about? Let's read verses 1 to 7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God through Christ. Imagine a father, and he's bequeathed an estate to his son. But his son is only a child. And he's stipulated that only when that child comes of age, you can think of the age of 18, the age of 21, for a Jew it would have been the firstborn son, his bar mitzvah, age 13, but whatever age you think of, the father says, when you come of age, then you'll be able to enjoy the inheritance. The little boy, he could walk around the estate. Let's imagine there's beauty. There he goes into the huge house, goes up that marble staircase, goes out into the grounds, walks around the lake. He can enjoy it to a certain extent, but the estate is under trustees. And he's under guardians. And he must be taught as a child. He must be disciplined. He must be directed. He must be commanded, shown what to do and not what to do. He's still a child. In that sense, he's little different from a slave. is only when he comes of age that he can take possession of all that is promised to him. So Paul speaks of a Jewish world. He speaks of them as those who are inheritors of promises. But before Christ came, they were under the law. They were under a schoolmaster. Yes, they begin promises, and those who believe the promises, the remnant, they are accepted before God. But as a nation, they were in bondage. Verse 3, even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. If you go to verse 9 says, don't go back then to these weak and beggarly elements. They were under the law. They're under that rigid schoolmaster. But then Christ came. Verse 4, but when the fullness of the time had come, in God's perfect time, when everything was ripe, just at God's time. Yes, in the world it was dark. Great darkness was upon the face of the earth, and then a great light shone. But it was the ripe time for God. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. Remember the promise there in the Garden of Eden, given to Eve? From your seed will come one who will crush the serpent's head. Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law. Now that's awesome, isn't it? Here is the great lawgiver, and he puts himself under the law of God. He becomes a man. If we're to be saved, if we're to go to heaven, we need a man. We need a man to represent us before God. We need a man to be an intermediate between us and God. And we need a perfect man. And he was born of the Virgin Mary. Born under the law. Why? Verse 5. To redeem those who are under the law. How? Through going to that cross. Through becoming a curse for us. Chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Why? That we might receive the adoption as sons. Christ took our sin. He bore the penalty of the law. He freed us from the rigor of the law, from the terror of the law. And we came into a new relationship with God. We came into the position of being sons of God. We were adopted into his family. We've come of age. We can now enjoy the inheritance. Do you remember the illustration? Here's the boy. He's under the tutors, under the guardians. He can walk around the estate. It's promised to him, but he's still in bondage. He's still being told what to do. It's only when he comes of age, then he can enjoy it. And God is saying, the time has come. It's ripe now. I've come of age. Now I give him my spirit. And all that believe in me, believe in my Son, Jesus Christ, become inheritors of all the promises of God and can enjoy them forevermore. And then he says, verse 6, again to the Gentiles, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. He's gone from the we now to the you. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Father into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. Dave was playing before the service that little chorus. Abba, Father, let me be yours and yours alone. May my will forever be, evermore, your own. And that's the wonderful truth, isn't it? That if we're children of the living God, We have a heavenly Father. We know that intimacy now with him. And we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit has now been given into our hearts. And to close with, I want to speak about an assurance that we may all have as sons of God. Do you struggle with assurance? Do you struggle with, am I a Christian? Am I not a Christian? Every person who's a Christian will go through times of doubt. Every person who's a Christian will go through times where the devil attacks their assurance. Well, here we have wonderful truths given to encourage us. You are not a slave. You're a son, and think about that. Think about that. A son has the same nature as the father. A slave doesn't. The Bible says you are a partaker of the divine nature. You're a partaker of the divine nature through faith in Christ. You have union with God. A son can call him father. A slave can't do that. A slave has no intimacy. Romans 8:15. You did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. What is your spirit? Is it craven fear? Is it bondage? Is it Mount Sinai that you're before and the law that you're before? Or do you know the spirit of adoption, where you cry out, Abba, Father? Has the privilege of sonship. Abba is a wonderful word, isn't it? When we say it means daddy, almost to some of us it feels, oh, we can't say that, daddy, because that's almost doesn't seem to be right at all for the almighty, glorious God. But he's speaking in the most clearest terms that there must be this deep intimacy and endearment with the living God, Abba, Father, Papa. It's that cry of a little child as if you're on the lap of your father. That's what it's like. That's the intimacy that you've been brought into. The son feels the warmth of love of a father. A slave doesn't. A slave is in a professional relationship. Jesus prayed to his father saying, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to know his love filling and overflowing your heart and life. And above all, a son has a future. A slave does not. Look at this, verse 7. Therefore you are no longer a slave but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved for us in heaven. We have a home to go to. We're going to glory. We may suffer much in this life, but we'll be with our Heavenly Father. We'll be in glory. We have an inheritance. Have you assurance? Meditate upon these truths. Believe these truths. Remember the freedom that you have as a son. That boy's now 18. He can walk around the house. It's his. It belongs to him. He can enjoy it. He's no longer under the taskmaster. He's no longer under the guardian. We're free. Free to please God. Free to honor him. Free to love him. We're no longer under the rigor of the law. We're under Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law. So we've seen three things this morning. First of all, what's true of all believers? We are all sons of God. We are all brothers belonging to each other. We are all heirs according to the promise. We've seen why this is true, because God has sent his Son in the fullness of time to redeem us from the law and to give us the adoption as sons. And we've seen the assurance that we can have. We are loved. We have been freed. We are partakers of the divine nature. If you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, you have the right to be called a child of the living God. Amen.